Morning. Now we'll turn again to the first epistle of John, and we'll just continue where we left off the last time. So the last time we looked at chapter 1, verse 5, till chapter 2, verse 2. So this time we'll look at chapter 2, verse 3, till verse 17. And we'll read that portion starting at verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now we'll just look to the Lord in prayer and seek his guidance. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you have spoken to us. And we thank you, Father, that you want to have fellowship with us. Father, we cannot understand that you, a holy God, would be interested in us who are by nature far away from you, who are not looking for you. But Father, we thank you that most of us here today have come to know the Lord Jesus as our own personal Savior. And Father, we have been accepted in the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who is not saved, who is still in darkness, who is on the road to a lost eternity. Father, we pray today also may realize their need of salvation, that they may see that they are sinners, guilty before you, and that they need to be redeemed, they need to be washed from their sins, cleansed from their sins, they need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Our Father, we pray that you may work here today. Pray for the children in Sunday school and the teachers as well. We pray that you may bless them as well. We ask you this, and we thank you so much in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, the last time we looked at verses chapter 1, verse 5, and I mentioned at the time that from chapter 1, verse 5, till chapter 2, verse 11, it talks there about the principles or conditions for fellowship with God. And so we looked at 5 points in verses 5 to verse 10. And I'll just mention them, and then we'll look at two more in verses 3 to verse 11 in chapter 2. So the first one we looked at in verse 5 of chapter 1 was a realization of who God is, that He is holy. That's one of the most important things in relation to yourself and your fellowship with God. If we do not have a good realization of who God is, then we cannot have true fellowship with Him. And so God is holy. He dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, which what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. And here John says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So do you have a proper perspective of who God is? God is a holy God. The next one is, in verse 6, is a prerequisite for fellowship is an abhorrence of sin. When you're born again, there should be something in you that abhors sin. That doesn't mean you're going to be sinless, of course, because we still have a sinful nature. We will have the flesh with us till the Lord Jesus comes. But there is something that God has placed in us through the Holy Spirit that hates sin, even if we fall into sin. And so there needs to be an abhorrence of sin, a hate of sin. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There needs to be a transparency with God. Transparent with God. Not like Adam and Eve in the garden. When they sinned, what did they do? They hid themselves from God. Sin will make you want to hide from God. If you want to enjoy fellowship with God, there needs to be that transparent attitude before God. Just pour out your heart to Him. If we have sinned, pour out your heart to Him. Just admit before Him. Keep a transparent relationship between you and God. Now, of course, God knows who you are anyway. He knows everything in us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So the transparency is, of course, not on the part of God. It's on our part that we need to be practicing that transparency. And then verses 8 to 10, we find that there needs to be confession of sin when there is sin. A confession of our sins. And then also the acceptance of God's forgiveness. We need to accept God's forgiveness. The Bible doesn't talk about forgiving yourselves. That's a term that's not found in Scripture. But it is to accept God's forgiveness. Now this is talking about parental forgiveness. We are already children of God. And as children of God, if we sin, we confess our sins, and then God will forgive us as His child. And so this is a little different than what Romans 3, for example, talks about. That is judicial forgiveness. That is, we approach God there as the judge. He is about to strike us, and the Lord Jesus comes in. He saves us. He took our penalty. We have been cleansed. We have been washed. We have been forgiven on the basis of the blood of Christ, and now we have become a child of God. But as we live in this world as a child of God, we do sin. And when there is sin, as soon as we are aware of it, we need to confess our sins, and then God will forgive us on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus. So confession of sins and accepting God's forgiveness. That's number 4. And then we find within that fellowship, and that's perhaps the most important thing, or it's the overriding principle. Fellowship with God will always direct you to the Lord Jesus. The centrality, the central person in fellowship with God, when you have fellowship with God, is the Lord Jesus Himself. Notice what it says about Him in this section. It talks in verse 7 about Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That reminds us of the work of Christ on the cross. In verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, He is the propitiation for our sins. That again reminds us of the work that the Lord Jesus did for us to satisfy the claims of God. And so our eyes, our hearts, our minds will be drawn by the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus, for the Holy Spirit will glorify Him. So in your fellowship, as you enjoy fellowship with God as a Christian, let your eyes be drawn, let your minds be drawn to the Lord Jesus. How do you do this? Well, you do this by reading His Word. by prayer and thanksgiving and worship and communication with other Christians about the Lord Jesus and His Word and wanting to follow Him. And so the Lord Jesus is the central person. So there needs to be that appreciation for the Lord Jesus in what He did for us, and then also in what He does now for us. That's what we find in chapter 2, verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is alive, and He's on the right hand of God, and He is our defense attorney. That's the idea of advocate. He is the one that is our lawyer, so to speak. And He is not an unrighteous lawyer. He is the righteous one. He is true. He is just. And so our eyes will be focused on the Christ of the Scriptures. The Christ, Jesus the Christ, who died for us and rose again and is seated today, exalted on the right hand of God. And then when we find in chapter 2, verse 3 to verse 11, we find there are two more requirements, two more principles in relation to fellowship. The first one is verses 3 till verse 8, that is obedience, keeping His commandments. And so we'll look at that. And then verses 9 to 11 is love, loving your neighbor or loving your fellow believers, and loving God, of course. And so obedience and love. And so those are two requirements, two things that will mark the Christian who is enjoying the fellowship of God. So I gave you seven points. A realization of who God is, that He is holy. An abhorrence of sin. Number 3, transparency before God. Number 4, confession of sins and accepting God's forgiveness. Number 5, an appreciation for the Lord Jesus. And number 6 is obedience. And number 7 is loving your fellow believers. And so those are very basic things, and perhaps nothing new to you. You know, I was thinking earlier, what an amazing thing it actually is that God wants fellowship with us. You know, God has always wanted fellowship with mankind. That's why He made man. He wanted to have fellowship with mankind. In the garden, God came there in the cool of the garden of the day. And then when man sinned, he had to be put out of God's presence, for God is holy and He is light. But as soon as man was put away from God's presence, God went out on a rescue plan to bring man back to Himself, not just to bless us and to bring us to heaven, but that He might have fellowship with us, that we might enjoy His fellowship, His presence, His communion. God always wanted that. And then look in Exodus, in the first few chapters, when God appears to Moses, He appears to him and He says, "I am that I am, the Eternal One, the God of eternity." That's His name, "I am that I am." But there's one other name that's given in that chapter. He calls Himself, "I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." And in another place, it's just a little different. "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." It's this pretty well the same, but it's this difference. He is the same God. The same God that Abraham had is the same God that Isaac had, and it's the same God that Jacob had. But He's also, while He is the same, they experienced God in a different way. And you know what? That name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is one of God's names. He is the God of eternity, but He's also the God of our experiences. And God said there, "That is my name." Isn't it amazing? That God wants to call Himself by a name that is linked to the experiences of His people. And so God wants to be not only the God of eternity, He wants to be your God, He wants to be my God. And that's not just being saved, that's living in fellowship with Him as we mature in Christ. And so that's what we find in the next section, verses 12 to 17. And actually that section goes further than verse 17, because it actually goes from verse 12 to verse 27. Which is speaking about spiritual growth. spiritual, he addresses all the believers in the measure in which they have made spiritual progress. And so he calls them fathers, young men, and little children. And we'll look at that, and we'll see that it's maybe not so apparent that it goes all the way to verse 27, but we will see that we will look at that section the next time, from verse 18 till the end of that chapter. But right now we want to look at the first section, verses 3 to verse 8. So one of the requirements for fellowship is obedience. Now I have to remind you, when you first read this, you say, oh, so what if I don't keep his commandments? I'm not saved then? And it kind of startles a lot of believers when they read verses like this. See, what John does, the way he writes, he portrays it very black and white. It's like I told you in the last few times, illustration about snow. If somebody from Africa comes here, and we have some African people here, and they have never seen snow, and they say, I came here, I just flew into Charlottetown, I want to see snow because I know Canada is a country with snow. And I want to see what snow looks like. Where are you going to take him? To the University Avenue? Well, if we do that, and he goes back and he says to his fellow people there, he says, snow is gray. Well, is he right? Well, yes and no. I mean, that's snow. It's snow, but it's gray. But that's not really what snow is it? Well, yes and no. Now, if you want to show somebody what snow is like, you take him to a field where there is snow that has not been tarnished by men. And you say, that's snow. And so what this book does, this epistle, it portrays what a Christian life is like. It talks about the contrast between light and darkness. So it contrasts the Christian who walks in fellowship with God, who is in living in the light, and on the other side, we find there the unbeliever. And so you might feel, well, you know, I often fail. Yes, that John talks about that too. That's what we looked at that the last time in verse 8 of chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And again in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We are aware of that. We fail very often. We are not what we should be. But the Lord is not going to lower the standard just to accommodate us. He's not going to say, that's okay, you know, just a few sins, that's okay. No. God's intention is, God gave us new life in Christ, and this new person in Christ, this new life in Christ, is pure. But we still have the two natures in us. We have a sinful nature, and we have the new nature. And so until we have the spirit and the flesh, and so we have that warfare between the spirit and the flesh. You find that in Galatians chapter 5, for example. And so, and also in Romans chapter 7. And so we have that battle in our hearts. But at the same time, there is in a Christian, there is a desire placed in his heart through the Holy Spirit to keep his commandments, to obey him. For example, in Romans chapter 1, and also in chapter 16, I'll just read you that. Romans 1 verse 5, Paul says, through him, that is through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, or of the faith, among all nations for his name. That's the purpose of the gospel. For obedience to the faith. Chapter 16, verse 26. It says about Jesus Christ, now made manifest, or the revelation made manifest in Jesus Christ, now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. The objective of the gospel is not only to believe it in your mind as information. The objective of the gospel, and that's the way we should preach it too, is that people might believe the gospel, have their lives changed, and then be taught to obey the scriptures. The word that is translated here with keep is the same as what is translated with observe in Matthew 28. And there it says, in verse 20, when the Lord gives the great commission, teaching them to observe, it's the same word in Greek, teaching them to keep or observe or watch or guard, hold fast all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So God's objective with the Christian is not only to see him make a profession of faith, but also to see him baptized as being the first step of discipleship, and obey, observe to obey, observe to do, to keep the word of God. I just want to say this in between. If you're here and you profess to be saved and you're a Christian, you need to be baptized. That's the first step of discipleship. That's just on a side note. And sometimes we just leave that in limbo, this baptism, as if it's just an option. That's not an option. That's a command of the highest authority in the heavens, the Lord Jesus himself. And so if you're saved, you need to be baptized. And then it says here, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So one of the characteristics of being saved is a desire to keep his commandments. If you habitually practice obeying his commandments, not faultless, but nevertheless a desire to live for him. He who says, and notice here again we find that expression, what you claim, we saw that already back in chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Here it says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So here we have on one side, we have the Christian who keeps his commandments, and it is contrasted with someone who is in darkness. So you can claim all you want. For example, I can make up a business card and say that I'm a computer programmer and put all kinds of initials behind it. And then you put me in front of a computer and you'll find out within 2 minutes that I don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, so you can claim all you want, but it basically boils down to what is seen in your life. Now, of course, God knows them who are his. He knows everyone. But what we see of people is we see their actions, we see their life, we see their desire to live for God. And then we find whoever keeps his word, in verse 5, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Notice that there is this in the scriptures, you see that also in chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so there is this continual cycle of keeping God's commandments and loving God. How do you know that somebody loves God? If you keep his commandments. If you keep his commandments, what commandment is that? Well, that is the love commandment. That's ultimately the commandment. And so there is this continual cycle of commandments. Keeping his commandments will lead to loving God and your fellow believer. Loving your fellow believer and God will lead to keeping his commandments. And so there is this cycle, this continual cycle of keeping his commandments, obedience, and love for God. And God has placed that desire in the heart of the Christian through the Holy Spirit. And so we sometimes hear, we have this idea that the love of God is toleration of evil. No, it's not at all here. Loving God is going to make you keep his commandments. Those two things go together. And ultimately in the Old Testament, that was also the message, although it's further revealed here in the New Testament. Because the commandments is do this and do this and don't do this. It's ultimately summed up in, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It's the love commandment. And then we find that the love of God is perfected or completed in Him. And I take it that's the love that God has for us. God's love perfected, completed in us. That's what God wants to do in our heart. He wants to complete, He wants to spread His love in our hearts. That doesn't mean just you're going to have a whole bunch of fuzzy, warm feelings all the time. Because love demonstrates itself in actions. It demonstrates itself in its behavior. And that's what we find in the next verse. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Now we find this expression, as He. We find that here. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, as Christ is in the light. You find that expression 7 times. I challenge you to find the other 5. And we'll look at that as we go. So ultimately, it is walking in fellowship with God is really walking with the Lord Jesus. We walk with Him. We are to walk. The great objective of God is that we walk as He walked. Now, we will never be perfect as the Lord Jesus did. But that's our great person that we are to follow, is the Lord Jesus. And how can you do this? Well, you need to know the Lord Jesus. You need to study the Lord Jesus. You study Him in the Gospels. How did the Lord Jesus respond in certain situations? We have been looking at that in Luke's Gospel in our Bible study. How did the Lord Jesus talk? How did He respond to crisis situations? How did He respond to hostility? How did He respond to His own family being critical of Him? How did He respond to the ignorance of His disciples? And so on and so on. How did He live His life in the face of suffering and rejection? And there's so many things that we can learn of Him. And as we walk with Him, our appreciation for Him will grow. And so we ought to walk just as He walked. And then in verse 7, He says, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. Now, what is the old commandment? Well, there's a difference of opinion about it, but notice what it says, which you have had from the beginning. What beginning is that? It says, which you have had from the beginning. Now, I take it that's the same beginning as what is mentioned in verse 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning. That's the beginning of when the Lord Jesus came here, His incarnation, and more specifically, His ministry, when the Lord Jesus had disciples around Him. Go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verse 34 and 35. This is one of the key passages in understanding what we have here in our chapter. You will see immediately that there is a great similarity between this chapter and the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus in John 13 to 17. John 13 verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. Chapter 15, verse 12. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So here again you see the link between His commandments and love. And so I take it that the old commandment, which they have had from the beginning, is what the Lord Jesus told them in the Gospels. Now, some people believe this refers back to the Old Testament law. That could be it. But it says here, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment, it says in verse 7, is the word which you heard from the beginning. But then in verse 8 he says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you. Now go to 2 John, and we'll have an explanation of that in 2 John, verse 5 and 6. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So yes, there is a difference between the old and the new commandment, but there's also similarity. It is similar because it is ultimately the love commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. How then is it different? Well, when the Lord Jesus spoke that in John's gospel, he was still here. The disciples did not have the Holy Spirit yet, but he gave them that commandment. Now he is gone to heaven. He is on the right hand of God, and now we are to be his light in this world. We are to be his light for him in this world, and he has given us the Holy Spirit. And so the commandment is ultimately the same, but the circumstances are a little different. It's the love commandment. Also, there is a difference between the commandment to love in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. What is the Old Testament commandment? In the Old Testament, it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. That's the commandment. So you could be utterly selfish about yourself. And now the commandment is, you take that love for yourself and you love somebody else with that same love that you have for yourself. It is me trying to do it. And as we know from the Old Testament, we are not able to do this. Now we have come to the New Testament. There is a difference. Love one another, not as yourself, but love one another as I have loved you. God has come in the flesh, in the person of the Son. He became a man. And he loved them. He loved his disciples. He demonstrated that love to them in his walk, in his ways, in his words, in his death, in his suffering, in everything. They saw it portrayed. They saw that portrayed before them. As I have loved you. Isn't that tremendous? God not only gives us a commandment, but he has demonstrated it to us. He has given us an example that ye might follow in his steps. Love demonstrated. Can you imagine what John must have felt? You know, John wasn't always a lovely man. He was called the Sons of Thunder. He and his brother at one point said, Lord, these Samaritans, command fire to come down from heaven and devour them as Elijah did. And the Lord called them Sons of Thunder. You know, we have sometimes this idea of John as being a fuzzy old, you know, and kind of a really warm, kind of a old grandpa or so, you know. But that's, John was a fiery man by nature. But God changed him. The gospel changed him. The Lord Jesus changed him. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how we knew the Lord Jesus. And so the old commandment is ultimately the same as the new commandment. But today we are supposed to portray that and keep that commandment in this world as having the Holy Spirit indwelling in us and the Son of Man, the Son of God on the right hand of God who is there loving us and who is there interceding for us. And then we find in verse 8, because it says, which thing is true in him and in you. So when the Lord Jesus was here, he obeyed that commandment. And now it's true in you to obey that commandment, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. When we really keep this commandment, this new commandment, then light will advance and the darkness will disappear in our lives. It is contrasted. On one side we find darkness, hate, sin, disobedience, and on the other side we find light, love, keeping God's commandments, obedience, and so on. And that is light contrasted with darkness. And then it says, The darkness is passing away. We know that when the Lord Jesus comes back, that light will overtake the darkness in a public way. His kingdom will be completely light. Light will completely overtake darkness. But as we are living in this world today, our lives need to be marked by light. And so the light of the gospel is dispelling the darkness. Is that happening in your life? What about your home? Is your home more marked by darkness, by spiritual darkness, or by spiritual light? You know, this has to come only through the Holy Spirit. This can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we seek to obey His word, seek to obey His commandments, and seek to love our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 9 to 11, talks about love. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Well, hate is a big word. But there again, it's contrasted. It's contrasted with love, hate, and love. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The Lord Jesus says that in John chapter 12, that if you don't know, if you're in darkness, you will stumble. It's very easy to understand. If it's dark and you try to walk, you bang against all kinds of stuff. But if we walk in the light, we will not stumble. And you will not cause somebody else to stumble. Because causing other people to stumble is sin. It's sin. Now, how can we love our fellow Christians? We heard a message about that last week. Loving our fellow Christians. Well, this book gives us some examples. And I know I'm not going to finish this section. That's okay. I'll just stop wherever. And if you go to chapter 3, verse 16. And I know we'll get to that, but I just want to skip ahead to that. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So love is first sacrificial, just like God gave his son with very sacrificial love. And then it is compassionate, verse 17. It's a compassionate love. Do we show compassion? We might not meet too many people that are starving in this country, but there's many people with many needs. Not only physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. And so one way we can show compassion in different ways. And then, of course, love is practical. Love is very practical. That's what it says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So there's many ways in which you can express love. I'll just tell you one of them is love of hospitality, love of stranger, loving strangers. You know, some Christians, they don't want anybody over to their house because their house might get dirty. I'm just saying, it might sound silly to some of you, but that's how some people are. They're so concerned about the beauty of their home, they don't want to have anybody over. That's sad. That's not the love of God. That's loving your stuff. And you know, so in loving, when we love our fellow believers, that is to take that extra step, it will cost you something. And that's not easy. And so in this chapter, we find the love for our fellow believers and God contrasted with the love for the world. That's what we find in verse 15 to 17. So we are not to love the world, but we are to love God and our fellow Christians. So love is very practical, and it can manifest itself in different ways. And in each one of us, we can use this in our gifts. You know, some of you are great at doing stuff for people. You're just a handy person, and you can do all kinds of stuff. You're an acts of service person. Other people, they're words of affirmation. You write a card, or you write just a note or whatever, or just visiting somebody, just be there with somebody. There's all kinds of ways in which we can show love to one another. And if we do this, If we love one another, then the world will see this. The world doesn't know this. And I was just talking not so long ago to people, and they were immigrants. And if you're an immigrant, it is very helpful if you're a Christian, if I can say it this way, because you find a community of Christians on the other side. And there is instantly that bond. But I was talking to somebody who's not a Christian, and they said, I just can't connect with anybody here. I thought, you know, that's understandable if you're not a Christian. Yeah, and there's a lot of friendly and nice people out there, don't get me wrong, but they're just not the same. And so Christians are to be marked by love. Now, not toleration of evil, because we are to keep his commandments. And then in the next section, verses 12, I'll just look at verse 12, because it's a little different. He uses in verse 12 the word little children, and then again he uses that in verse 13. Now in verse 12, the word that is used there in the Greek is not the same as in verse 13. In verse 12, it's the word that is in Greek technia, which is emphasizing the common nature that a child has with its parents. So it's like if I say, see that boy there, that's my child. That's the most common word used in John's writings. We are all God's children. This is what we have all in common as believers. We are all little children, God's little children. We have a common nature with God. That's the word that's used here in verse 12. But in verse 13 and also in verse 18, the word little children is the word, I don't know how to pronounce it, but I'll just say it, paideia, which is the child, emphasizing the child's immaturity and minority. So, for example, when I say, you see that boy there? That's my child. That's in the sense of the first word. What I'm saying is, that boy has a common nature with me. He's my child. But then let's say he spills his juice, and I say, well, you got to give him grace. He's just a child. Then I'm emphasizing that he is still immature. He's just a little child. And that's the meaning of, that's the idea of what is used in verse 13. I write to you little children. And so there is, in verse 12, then we find the word, I write to you little children. He's saying this to all the believers that he's writing to. Because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. That's what we have all in common as Christians. Our sins are forgiven. I just read the other day, a famous theologian was once asked, how would you summarize all your writings and your life? And the questioner expected that he would give some kind of a big, long spiel about something, you know? And he said, well, actually, that's what I learned on my mother's knee. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. No matter how much you have grown in your faith, whether you're a father in the faith or a young man or a new convert, this is what we have in common. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you thank God for your salvation every day? You know, there might have been a lot of water under the bridge since then. Some of you here have been saved for more than 50 years. Praise God. Some of you haven't been saved here for only a year. Praise God. We're all little children. Little children of God are your sins because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. Let me just say this. If your sins are not forgiven for his namesake, now this is talking about judicial forgiveness. If you're not saved, you're not a child of God. This is not the general fatherhood of all men. No, this is talking about Christians. People whose sins are forgiven, who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. If you're not saved here today, this could be the day that you turn from darkness to light and you become a child of God, a child of the Lord Jesus, a saint and follower of the Lord Jesus, and child of God and child of the Father, one of God's little children. If you haven't done this, why don't you do that today? Come in repentance and faith and accept the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, you could walk out of this building a child of God because your sins are forgiven you for His namesake. Now, the next time we'll look at this section, verse 13 and further, about the spiritual progress, because when we are in fellowship with God, it will have repercussions on our spiritual growth. We will experience God and the Lord Jesus, God's Son, in our lives, and we will mature in our faith. And so John is writing to fathers and young men and little children. And then he repeats that again. And so that section basically goes from verse 13 to verse 27. Now we'll ask the Lord for, we'll pray to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and what he has done for us. There is no one like him. We thank you that the Lord Jesus died for us and he rose again. And Father, we thank you that we here as believers today, we are children of God, little children. And Father, you are such a great God. You are the God of eternity. And yet at the same time, you have chosen to be the God of our experiences, like you were the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, today we are able to call you Abba, Father. We thank you for this. Father, we pray for anyone here today who is not saved. We pray that you may work in their hearts and lives as well, that this may be a moment, a time of change where they will turn from darkness to light. We pray, Father, for believers here today who are discouraged. We pray that they may find encouragement in your word and that they may find that the Lord Jesus is everything, not only for salvation, but also for spiritual growth, for spiritual victory. That, as it is said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Father, we thank you that it is a person, the Lord Jesus, who has overcome the world. And Father, we pray that you may help each one here. We pray that you may comfort those who are grieving, who are mourning, who are going through a difficult time. Father, we pray that we may also love one another. And Father, we are not able to do this in our own strength, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives. And Father, we pray that you may help us to do so. We ask you these things, and we thank you so much in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.